well for our guests, for our visitors. Brief review of where we are, where we've been, where we're going. We're in the book of Judges, so begin making your way to Judges chapter 6. Everybody have Judges 21:25 memorized? All right, let me see you say this with me. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right. Okay, this section's been studying the scriptures and working on the homework assignment. You guys, I'll see you in detention today, right after service, 30 minutes in Billy Joe's room to work on the scripture memorization. Judges 21:25. There's a way that speaks right to a man from Proverbs, but that way is death. The book of Judges covers about how much time period? About 350 years from the time of who? Joshua to the time of the kings. Kings, good. We've got one person awake who got the coffee this morning. Jack, special treat for you this morning. Thank you, sir, for hanging with me, all right? You and me, bud. Appreciate it. They've wandered the desert for 40 years. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've had their conquest of the land promised to Abraham. Now they're in the land. And they continue to go through this four-state cycle. And the book of Judges captures this downward spiral of these four states of the people of Israel. They have a state of sin where they just, like you and I, they sin. They sin grievously against God. They suffer and go into a time of servitude as a result of that. In that state, they come to their senses and they make supplication to the Lord. They cry out to God, God, rescue us. And God sends salvation. The narrative of Judges, or the narrative of Gideon, is the longest judge period in the book, 100 verses, and that's why we'll cover it over a period of probably four weeks to cover the life of Gideon. Do you ever have the fear that God's going to ask you to do something you really don't want to do? Something that's either scary, like talking to a group of people, or maybe going to a place you really don't want to go? Many of you have heard the testimony of my sister Janet. She was like this. She avoided giving her life to Jesus Christ because she was afraid that if she gave her life to Christ, Jesus would kind of send her to Africa. Sometimes the command of God comes shortly after our first encounter with Him. And that encounter can be frightening. Because that command may be to walk up the aisle to the front of the congregation and tell the pastor and everybody else that you want to be obedient to Jesus Christ by being baptized. It's easier seeing the back of heads, isn't it? Yeah. Maybe it's even scarier than that. Maybe the command from God is to come down the aisle and give your life to Jesus Christ publicly. Scary, isn't it? Well, if your fear is that God is going to call you to do something radical, then this morning, I offer you no comfort from the text. Gideon was asked to do something very radical and very challenging. But folks, it was also very necessary before God could use him in a bigger way. Because God was going to use him to bring about the deliverance of the Israelites from swarming bands of Midianites and Amalekites. Swarming bands. But before he could do that, God had to do something with him first. Last week, we looked at Gideon's start. We started in Judges chapter 6, and rather than read the entire text, let me just touch on some of the highlights if I can. First, in Gideon's start, Judges 6, 1 through 10, we had a discipline from the Lord. God's complaint to Israel is that they have not obeyed His voice. Remember, Israel had quickly fallen back into that seven-state cycle. Verse 1 says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They sinned. Verse 2 captures their suffering, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. They lived in dens and caves and among the mountainside. Verse 6 said, they made supplication to the Lord. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. But in a very unusual way, God did not immediately send a judge or someone to rescue them. He sent a prophet. A prophet. After Judges captures that discipline, we see a visit from the Lord to Gideon in verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. There's some phrases that I'd love to hear God say. I think that'd be one of them. One that I never want to hear is, have you considered my servant James? Those of you who know the book of Job knows that that comes with some interesting implications. And we know that this visit from the Lord is truly the angel of the Lord. It is a theophany. It's a Christophany. It's an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. After the discipline that Israel is going to get, after the visit from the Lord, Gideon receives a word from the Lord in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you." I like that. It's the same promise made to you and to me in the Great Commission. "And lo, I am with you always. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And Gideon requested a sign, verses 17 through 21. So the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. We left last week with Gideon receiving a peace from the Lord. He recognized that he had had an encounter face to face with God, and he knew the righteous requirement of God, and the implication of that was, I'm a dead man. And God says to him, in verse 22, verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, Gideon. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." The Lord is peace. We left Gideon last week in a marvelous state of peace. I saw a sign at a house, I believe it was yesterday, and I'm not sure I can completely quote it, but sometimes God doesn't want us to come out of the storm. He wants us to learn to dance in the rain. There's that D word again. I'm sorry. I'm not sure how many uses of the word dance I can use in a Sunday morning sermon. And I'm hoping as long as I mention the name of Jesus Christ more times than I use the word dance, you'll forgive me. But we left Gideon last week where he built an altar and he called that "The Lord is peace." Nothing had changed. There was no circumstantial change in Gideon's life. The Midianites were going to be coming back. The Amalekites were going to be coming back. And yet he knew God was a God of peace. So we left last week. We're happy. God's a God who brings peace and then follows that peace. Boy, he follows that peace. This is the portion we didn't get into next week, or last week, and we're going to get into this morning. Because he follows that peace with a command that runs the risk of death. But this command and risk of death is really only practice for the bigger event that is to come. It's a prerequisite, if you will, what God commands Gideon to do, and we'll see this morning. It's a prerequisite. It's a challenge to be faithful with the little so that you can be trusted with much. Gideon, from Judges chapter 6. This morning, we're going to be in Gideon's scare. Last week, Gideon's start. This week, Gideon's scare. Judges chapter 6. The whole text will cover verses 25 through 35. Would you read that with me? "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to each other, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they inquired, when they had investigated, they asked, and they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.' Then all of the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. "And he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. God ever asked you to do something scary? Boy, he sure did ask me one time. 1988, we moved back into the house with Kathy's mom. Her father had passed away and I'd just gotten out of the military. And I was content to continue going to school as we did. We were in deep poverty. Went to school, finished up my engineering degree. And somebody, just across the street, catty corner, less than a stone's throw from us, came out to the house at night. And lo and behold, the street light had cast an image through the leaves of the tree and made an image of Christ on the tree trunk of the tree across the street. I actually went to see it. And if you've ever seen the images of Christ, this looks pretty incredible. I don't know if the Pope ever validated it. But I do remember that there was a 5 or 6 hour wait on the street as 5,000 or more people stood in line to come look at the shadow on this tree. To this day, 21 years later, there is still a shrine at the base of this tree. To this day. What's God going to do with a situation like that? I'm not sure. Let them go see that. Oh, no. That wasn't God's plan. God said, go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. There are over 5,000 people out there. Yeah, go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. Go, no. You ever get in those conversations with God? You ever win them? You need a glass. So I went. Opened up a copy of the scriptures to John chapter 3 and started reading about the encounter Nicodemus had. And as loud as I could, I proclaimed the need to be born again. Well, it didn't take long before the police officers decided that was not something they wanted me to be doing. And the police officers started to walk up and they came to me and said, do you have a permit to do this? I said, I'm on the street. I don't need a permit. They said, we do. Because he had a gun, I believed him. Remember what I said, right? You've got Kung Fu, Peg Fu, Shamgar Fu, Stick Fu, Run Fu, where he had Gun Fu, and Gun Fu is kind of like rock, paper, and scissors that, he just covers it all. And so here I was thinking, I'm ready to go to jail. I'm going to go to jail. And one of the police officers said, James! I'm like, James, you don't remember me? I said, no, but I sure am glad you know me. And sure enough, it was somebody I'd been to high school with who is now a police officer, and I didn't go to jail that night for causing an uproar because this man knew me. God asks us to do scary things. Are you willing to do it? Get in. Go tear down the altar. Get in. Go tear down the altar. Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Here comes the instruction of Gideon's scare. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear it down, the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. You know, Gideon had 10 servants. We talked about this last week. When he's threshing wheat and he's hiding from the Midianites, he's not sending his servants to go do that. He's doing it himself. And when God calls him to do something, he doesn't call his 10 servants and send them off to do it because he recognized that God gave him the command. Go ye therefore into all the world, his command given to everybody from this front pew to this front pew to that back pew to that back pew. Don't send somebody else. Go. God called Gideon to go. God calls us to go. The instruction was, and it came that very same night. I've built an altar. That altar is peace, and God's about to disrupt that peace because he's going to call me to do something that's going to result in me facing death. Does God call you to do those things? Yes. Now, children, youth, I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to give you 3 reasons to know when you can disobey your parents. Now, before anybody hauls me out, trust me on this. Listen, there are 3 reasons you can disobey your parents. Parents, it happens to be the same 3 things that allows you to civilly disobey the authorities. And it's only under these 3 circumstances. And that's kind of scary. Parents, hold with me for a little bit. Youth, before I tell you the 3 ways you can disobey your parents, let me tell you the 3 things that does not allow you to disobey your parents. First, let me tell you these 3 things. It's not because you really, 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 really want to. That's not justification for disobeying your parents. It's not because all my friends are doing it. No, it doesn't cut it either. And the third one is, it's not because it's not fair and you don't get to do it. Scratch all those puzzles out. I won't listen to them, neither will your parents. Save yourself the time. They shouldn't listen to you if that's your motivation. But there is a time where you can disobey your parents. Here they are. Number one, you have a direct command from God that does not contradict the Word of God. God very clearly tells you, go and do this. That's an absolute that cannot contradict the Word of God. The second one is, there is no other way to accomplish what God has called you to do than by disobeying your parents. Can you do what God's called you to do and still be in obedience to your parents? Do it that way. But if your parents have actually stepped in the way of what the commandment of God tells you to do and you can't do it any other way, disobey your parents. The third one is, you have to be willing to accept the consequences of being disobedient to your parents. Because they're going to discipline you, and you have to accept that. Be obedient to what God does, and be submissive to what your parents say. That's the three times. Folks, it works for us the same way with civil disobedience. I am not big on civil disobedience at all. But there will come a time where individuals have to do what God calls them to do. When I went to China, the government essentially said, don't bring in Bibles. Don't bring in Bibles to China. I didn't. But by the power of God, the person who was in the Communist Party, who was translating for me and making sure I stayed out of trouble, took me to a seminary in China and allowed me to buy 130 Bibles to distribute to the students in China. You see, there's another way around it. I didn't have to be disobedient to what the government of China said because there was another way around it. You see that? And then you have to have a direct command from God. Can't be another way of accomplishing it, and you have to be willing to accept the consequences. Now, Gideon knew there were going to be consequences. And the scripture says, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Not sure what he's hoping to get away with by doing it by night. Obedience in the face of fear, folks, is not fearless. It's faithful. He was scared. He was rightly scared. I was scared to go out and tell people on a corner street just to read from Scripture, knowing that there are about 2,000 to 5,000 people who really didn't want to hear me quoting from Scripture. They wanted to see the shape that leaves were making on a tree. And somehow thought that was miraculous. The power was in the word I was holding, not in the image they were seeing. Back to my sister Janet. What was she afraid of? When God saves her, she's going to go to Africa. Well, when she finally got saved, only Christ could keep her from Africa. She sold a car, her jewelry, and she held fundraisers at work so that she could go to Africa. I've got pictures in my office. So why ask Gideon? Why ask Gideon to tear down this altar? Why ask Gideon to go defy his father? Why ask Gideon to go and burn a perfectly good bull? Well, they're symbols of worship. They're symbols of false worship. And he can't go to the nation of Israel and tell them, you're in this because of idolatry if you have the idolatry in your own house. So God was telling him to go. Turn with me real quickly to Exodus chapter 34. Genesis, Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 13 and 14. When they're coming into the promised land, here's the renewal of the covenant. Verse 13 says, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. What's one of the prerequisites of following the Word of God? Command of God, not in violation to the Word of God. Go back to Judges chapter 6. Gideon was simply doing what God told the entire nation to do when they went in to conquer this land. But his father Joash, an Abizarite, was not willing to do that. That's his instruction. That's his instruction to take down the false worship. Verses 28 through 30, I've titled the investigation because Gideon did that. Verse 28 says, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was set down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. I don't know how long he thought that bull was going to take to cook, but any of you who cook barbecue know that one night's not going to be sufficient. So it really didn't do them a lot of good to do this by night. Verse 29, so they said to one another, who's done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. The downside of taking 10 servants to you is the likelihood that one of them is going to share pretty high. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Wow. Because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. It was in the morning. The second bull was being offered. During criminal investigations, you've heard people talk about finding people guilty because they found the smoking gun. Well, in this case, it was a smoking bull. And they tied it in. It was kind of an off point here, but it reminds me of what was said to one of our youth on Thursday night. We were at Debbie and Pepper Shirley's house with our hardworking youth who earned $1,100 this week, by the way, into the youth fund. You guys did great. So we were with our hardworking youth, and one of them saw a cowskin rug and said, rug on the ground, and said, wow, that is so sad. And Debbie asked the girl, do you eat meat? She said, yes. And Debbie said, the one that you ate did not need his skin anymore. Gideon saw a bull. Gideon's bull was still left up on the altar. At least his father's bull was left up on the altar. But while you and I can laugh about it, Gideon could not. Bring out your son that he may die. His fears become a reality. And not only had fear become a reality, in a short period of time, the false worship that had perverted the truth had replaced the commandment from God. Let me see if you can follow me on this, because what the people are calling for is exactly what God called for. Turn with me again to Deuteronomy 13. This time I'll try to get to the right book. Deuteronomy 13. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10. I want you to see how serious this false worship is. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 10. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far from you. It doesn't matter where the gods are, by the way. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Folks, the heresy had become the main religion. We're going to do to you for what you've done to Baal what God commanded you to do us for leading you in worship of Baal. Worship had become so distinctly perverted that they were going to take a man's life for false worship. For false worship. Well, back to my sister Janet for a minute. She called me to tell me she had raised the money to go to Africa. And she was all set to go in fulfillment of Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. She and I were talking about that verse, and I said, Janet, there's only one problem. And she said, what's that? I said, you haven't been baptized. How are you going in commandment to the Lord to baptize people when you yourself hadn't responded to the call to be baptized? Well, Gideon had the same issue. Gideon had the same problem. How are you going to go rescue the nation from idolatry when your own home is full of the idolatry I seek to remove from Israel? Gideon, how can you free the nation from the Midianites if that bondage is the direct result of what you are doing? And how do you rid the nation of idolatry if your father's house is one of the greatest proponents of idol worship? In the New Testament, it was found something like this. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly. The investigation led directly to Gideon. By the grace of God, there's an intervention. Verses 31 and 32. Verse 31. But Joash, remember who Joash is? It's Gideon's father. He's an Abiezrite. So to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who will plead for him be put to death by morning. Go, Dad. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called on Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. That's the name Gideon was then given, almost as a nickname. Let Baal plead against him, Jerubbaal. Perhaps he was motivated by his father's instinct, to protect his son. But more than likely, it was because he was convicted of his own failure in following the law of the Lord, considering idolatry. Whatever it was, Joash makes a stand on behalf of his son. The scripture says, but Joash said to all who stood against him, how big is your God that you have to kill to demonstrate that your God is bigger than the other God? He challenged them. And he said, let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. Folks, this is not Joash saying, touch my son and I will kill you. He's not saying that. I wish he were. I certainly align with him in that sense. Those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. I've often said that, a couple things. Number one, that you stand a better chance with a hungry Jeffrey Dahmer in a butcher shop than you do threatening my children while my wife is around. I don't think we have our evolution quite right. Men may have come from apes. Moms have come from mother bears. Really have. Do not mess with children. Joash, I wish he were like that. I wish Joash were saying, touch my son and I'll kill you. That's not what he's saying. He's appealing to their worship. He's telling them, if your God's all that big, why can't your God take care of his own altar? Folks, we can't be afraid of challenges to our faith, because our God's a lot bigger than that. I know individuals who cover their ears, cover their eyes, trying to protect their brain from challenges to their God. Folks, if you can intellectually prove that my God doesn't exist, I'm going to go do something differently. But my God's much bigger than that. And when my faith sometimes wanes, and yes, it does, I can go through an intellectual process and come to the exact same conclusion that there's a Creator God, and He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And more than just revealing Himself in Jesus Christ, He has come to die for your sin and my sin, that we would not be separated from Him. And I'll get to the same conclusion regardless of where the conversation starts. Well, Gideon is much like Christians. The name Jerubbaal means Baal plead against him. Here's a man about whom the gods plead. I mean, can you imagine that? Mighty Man of Valor is one of his names. Now it's the gods have to plead against him. That's a warrior for you. When the gods are crying out because of him. Boy, wouldn't you like that in the forces of darkness? Satan dispatches a principality or power. And he runs back to Satan and says, do you know what you sent me against? That guy's in the Word all the time. He's praying all the time. And I'm not just talking about rubbing in his eyebrows before he eats lunch. He's praying. Imagine the gods being afraid of a believer because that believer is so intimately involved with Jesus Christ that he's talking and walking and walking and talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's speaking, it's because he's either confessing his sin or presenting Christ. What's our model here, church? To know Christ intimately and to proclaim Him passionately. Folks, Gideon had been renamed. So had the Christians at Antioch. Remember Acts 11:26? And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, the disciples did not call themselves Christians. And I'm always leery of someone who calls himself a Christian. They didn't call themselves little Christ. It was a name given to them by those who observed their lives. It was intended as an insult. You're one of those little Christs. You're one of those little followers of Jesus, and we wear it proudly where it's intended as an insult. Let me challenge you to not call yourself a Christian. Because if you didn't call yourself a Christian, would anyone else call you that? You've often heard it said, and I love it so much I'm going to use it again, perhaps overused. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? Do you call yourself a Christian, or do others call you a Christian? Gideon earned a name that was intended to be derogatory. The gods plead against him. He pleads against the gods. Back to my sister. Several weeks after challenging her, I got up very early in the morning and drove to a small church in Yancey, Texas to watch her get baptized before she went to Africa. She told a pastor that she could not tell the people to be obedient to God when she herself had been too afraid to follow what he had called her to do. The pastor apparently took her message to heart, and 2 weeks later he resigned, telling the congregation that he could no longer challenge them to be obedient to God when he himself was too afraid to follow God. He was resigning that he could be obedient to what God had called him to do. He cited the recent testimony of someone who was being baptized. Be obedient. Well, Gideon's victory at the altar and his saving by his father is short-lived because the investigation is replaced by the invasion. Judges chapter 6, verses 33 and 35. Here comes the invasion. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together. What are they getting ready to do? They're going to come ransack the nation of Israel. They're going to come take all their harvest. They crossed over and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. My favorite verse in the Bible now. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Like I said, Gideon's victory would be short-lived as the Midianites and Amalekites were gathering for the annual harvest raid on Israel. And the Scripture says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is incredible. The Hebrew word is lavash, L-A-V-A-S-H. I may not be pronouncing it properly. Lavash. Who really knows? But the Hebrew word is much more descriptive, folks. It does not picture the Spirit of God coming onto Gideon like an oil of anointing or being poured. Nor does it picture a dove descending him as it did on Christ's baptism. The literal translation of this phrase, I love this, is that God clothed himself with Gideon. It's as if God is putting Gideon on like a garment. That's how full of the Spirit of God he was. You would get a layer of Gideon and the rest was God. That's what I want. That's what I need when I get up to preach. I ask God to empty me of me and fill me with Him so that you don't get me, but you get the Word of God. Please, please, please. I am not a prophet. I have no authority in my own speaking. And my accuracy only comes when I am reading from the book. Otherwise, I'm susceptible to errors. Catch them, challenge me, correct me, please. I do not speak as a prophet of God who has the Word of God, nor does anyone else. I'm only accurate in as much as I'm reading the Scriptures, and that's why I try to stay so close to them. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God clothed himself with Gideon. May we be so full of God that we're nothing more than a shirt or a garment that God would wear. I love that. What's the result of this? What's the result of someone being filled with the Spirit of God? That people are willing to wholeheartedly follow the Lord in a man that follows the Lord. Look what the text says. The Abizarites gathered behind him. Who are those? Those are the guys that were just calling for his death. Joash is a Abizarite. In his city, in his town, the folks that were calling for his death because he has now stood in contrast to a false worship, he is now filled with the Spirit of God, these people are lining up behind him. Manasseh, an entire tribe gathers behind him. Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, three more tribes come up to meet him. Back to my sister. Having been obedient to God in baptism, she went to Africa, and when she got there, she met a man who said that he'd been waiting for 24 years because God had told him that a white woman would come and tell him about God. And he prayed to receive Christ, and if you go into my office, you'll see a picture of him. What are you missing? Because you're not responding to the command of God. Folks, what do you think it would be like to introduce Billy Graham? If you personally knew him, what would it be like to introduce Billy Graham? Wouldn't that be a great honor? Wouldn't that be pretty exciting? Hey, I want you to meet my friend Billy Graham. We're like this, me and Billy. And yet Billy Graham's Lord is Jesus Christ. Billy Graham's King is Jesus Christ. How much more should it be our pursuit of the privilege of introducing people to our Savior, Jesus Christ? I don't want you to meet Billy. I want you to meet Jesus. It's scary, isn't it? It's the same call and same command God has given us. Am I concerned that a day will come when I can no longer proclaim Christ? Nope. Not at all. Let me tell you what that day is going to look like when I can no longer proclaim Christ. Number one, I'm going to be at room temperature. Number two, I'm going to be in the front of a church in a wooden box. And number three, some of you are going to be laughing in the sanctuary, I hope. That's when I will stop proclaiming Jesus Christ. What's it going to take to stop you? Scriptures say that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. It's not that the gospel can't be stopped or won't be stopped. It's that it can't be stopped. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached. Will you be a participant of it? Will you share in the privilege? You see, folks, if I miss out on the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person's not going to go to hell. A sovereign God does not depend someone else's salvation on my faithfulness and obedience. The sovereign God ensures that that individual will clearly hear the message of Jesus Christ. I simply have the privilege of being a part of that, or the opportunity to miss the incredible things that God can do with and through my life. I either become a participant or I miss it. Will you miss it? Gideon, go tear down your father's altar. TOBC, go proclaim your father's son. Let me pray.